Greeting to everyone. At this time, I would like you to get your Bibles out. Turn to Titus chapter 1. In the bulletin with an outline, so I encourage you to put your outline, bring your outline out so you can follow along by taking notes. Titus chapter 1. We are doing the series on the pastoral epistles with sections of the Psalms in between. We are now in the second book in the pastoral epistles, and we're doing it instead of 2 Timothy because Titus was written before 2 Timothy, and also it is next in a chronological order. Paul's next to his last letter, with 2 Timothy being his last epistle that he had written for the local church. And we are here right at the beginning. We did the introduction. Let's read the first four verses, though this morning our exposition will consist of verse 1. Follow along as I read. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God the elect, in the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but had in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again this morning to thank you, to praise your name, to hear your word, to hear you speak from your word with authority. Father, we're here to gather together as your people corporately, to do all that you have asked us to do, to bring glory and honor and exalt and magnify your great and glorious name. And Father, as we enter into this book, it is a book that given to an elder to teach how the church is to operate and conduct itself, how it's supposed to look, and to prioritize what needs to be done in the church, and to address things that are hurting and harmful, and even to the point of overthrowing the faith of some. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to be attentive, help us to incline our ear to hear, to listen, with the intent to obey. Father, may we glorify you in hearing of it and the application. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, Paul had opened his greeting. He had emphasized in the nature of his service as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He also is proclaiming the elect faith by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he is stressing the importance of acknowledging the truth in such a way that when you do get truth, it produces the fruit of holy living, holiness. This salutation is to give us the purpose of this letter. The salutation actually consists of the first four verses. We're just going to deal with the first one this morning. Homer Kent said this, quote, "It was not written to inform Titus of these things concerning the writer. Titus had known these things for years. Paul's primary purpose is not to inform Titus. He is rather thinking of the people with whom Titus is dealing as the apostle representative," end quote. So the primary purpose of this letter is to give Titus the needed written authorization for the work for which Paul had commissioned him to do at the island of Crete. It is to have a, so to speak, an authoritative letter to when people want to question, who are you and why should we listen to you? Paul was aware that in carrying out his assignment, Titus would meet opposition. So when Titus would challenge, all he had to do was present the proof that he was not acting arbitrarily on his own, but that he was acting upon the Apostle Paul's direction. He had commissioned me to come here and to put things in order and to fix things that are lacking and to establish leadership. And so we see here, though even if he gave that proof, if someone attacked him after that and attacked his authority and teaching of Titus, he would be attacking not Titus in his teaching, and he would be attacking the divinely delegated authority and teaching, the Apostle Paul himself. So the book, the letter was given not only with the wonderful instructions that we're going to learn in the week to come, but also to give, the apostolic blessing and commission to come and to do the work in these churches on this island of Crete. Point number one, as we look at it, it's a one-word statement. Paul. Too often we kind of think we know all about Paul and we kind of forget about who Paul is. Obviously, we see Paul, first word in the first verse. Paul, first and foremost, we need to come to grips with the fact that he was an amazing Christian. God had used him. He was a Christian with much blessing behind him, much fruitfulness, not only in his life, but in his ministry. He was one who was humble, he was submissive, he was committed, he was faithful to the end of the calling for which God had given him. He was a man immensely blessed, as I said, and fruitful. He had faithfully took the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his calling, to take it not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And in doing that, he established many churches. And he followed up to build up the churches, strengthen those churches, to fix and repair where the churches had gone awry. We see that in his letters. We see it also, no doubt, when he went to minister to those churches. Paul was used by God to give us 13 of the 27 New Testament books. Pretty astounding man. Testimony, a vessel that God had chosen to use. He suffered much for the gospel and for the churches. And in the end, he died as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of his suffering is clearly recorded in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 28. Here, let you, so you know the context. 2 Corinthians, when Paul wrote his second letter, he had to address some other issues that was happening in the church. And one of the things that happened in between the first letter and the second letter was there was a group of people came in there to try to undermine his authority. To undermine and say, who is this Paul guy? Why are you listening to him? Why is he so important? Why is he the final say, so to speak? And so they were trying to undermine his apostolic authority. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is now posing this question. And then he give a checklist of what he had done for the gospel for them to consider, what have they done for the gospel. Following words, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 28. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And a night and day I have been in the deep. in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentile, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and in nakedness. Beside the other thing, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Here we have the Apostle Paul given to us, and he was a gift to the church in so many ways. And yet when you think of all that Paul did and all that Paul accomplished, it could have been very easily, every time he opened up a letter, he could have given his resume. But he didn't do that. So of all the things that he has accomplished and suffered, for what does he identify himself with? Point number two. A bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let's just stop there. I need to establish right away what the word bondservant is. There's a lot of confusion until you get into the original language. It is the Greek word doulos, which means he is a slave. He is a slave for God. It is exactly what we understand it to be, a person who does not have a will of their own, but they work and serve and minister in the Christian perspective cheerfully and joyfully for the will of another. And that is God. This word is used and not often translated. Of the 127 times it's used in the New Testament, the translators only translated it 15 times as a slave, because sometimes they're kind of an allergic reaction to call themselves a slave. But we have to understand here that the idea of the word slave here indicates his complete and willing servant to the Lord. Paul wanted the people to know, I am the slave for him, cheerfully and joyfully. I could give you all of this stuff, but that means nothing, because everything I am is him. Everything I come as an apostle comes from his authority. It speaks to Paul's submission to the will of another, his master, the Lord himself. Homer Kant said that a slave is a person who does not regulate his life according to his own will, but according to the will of his master. That fit Paul, and that fit the Greek definition of this word. Yet we understand the negative, wicked forms and use of slavery, but in principle we see here it is, you're not your own boss, you belong to another. And we have that riddle and laced throughout the scripture, especially the New Testament. Homer Kant went on to say, no one ever becomes a successful, listen carefully, servant of God until he chooses to make God's will his own will. He went on to say, Paul's will was not crushed in doing that, but he consumed the will of his master as his own. He didn't do allegiance and lip service to Jesus Christ and to God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He said, your will is mine. I will do what you want me to do. That is the true definition of a slave. That's how Paul saw himself. I'm a slave for Jesus Christ. I'm a slave for God. Even when you do a study of the parables of how our Lord uses the inner working between a slave and a master, it's interesting that in the parable, the translators use the word slave for the exact same word we have here in our text, doulos. So when you study doulos, slave, in the parables of our Lord, it is clear that the total commitment of the slave and the total claim of the master. So whenever you have a slave, you have a master. And a lot of times the master is called the Lord. It is to illustrate this principle. Parable to illustrate this principle. The Lordship of God, the unconditional Lordship of God, and the unconditional responsibility of believers to Him. We all belong to Him if we claim the name of Jesus Christ. We see in Matthew 27, whoever desired to be first among you, let him be your slave. 1 Corinthians 7:22, even when it was talking in the context, if you got saved and you're a slave, or if you're saved and you're a free man, I mean, how are you supposed to work that dynamics out? He said it in 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he who would called into the Lord while a slave, he is the Lord's freeman. So you're a slave, you'll remain a slave unless you're set free lawfully. But in the meantime, spiritually speaking, you're his freeman. But he went on to say, likewise, he who called while free, if you're a free one, freeman, you are indeed free, politically speaking, socially speaking. It said here, the last phrase of the verse, you are Christ's slave. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. We are slaves of God. Now I want you to notice the verse again. Verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God. Now what's unique about that, this is the first and only time he uses the word God as a slave. Every other time, which is three others, he referred to himself as a slave to Jesus Christ. Just like the Apostle John did. Just like James did, a slave to Jesus Christ. Here we see this to God. So it's one thing to be a slave. The Bible talked about that before we get for salvation, conversion, we are slaves to sin. We are slaves of Satan. We belong to him. We think we have our own will, do as we please, when in reality we are doing his will, taken captive to do his will. 2 Timothy 2. And so, Paul, of all the things that he had accomplished and done, blessed, fruitful, and useful, wants to be remembered as a slave for Jesus Christ, a slave for God. I don't do these things because I got a better plan, got a better way of doing things. No, I did what he asked me to do, and he chose to bless my labors. But that's not all. Notice what else he said. A bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle, two meanings you have to understand. One, they're the office of apostle. The other is just the simple, generic meaning of the word apostle. You can use capital A, apostle, for the office, like the 12 apostles, and small a, apostle. We are all small a, apostle, because the word apostle means you're a messenger. You've been sent with a message. We've been sent with the message of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the word apostle simply means I'm a messenger. We don't see Paul flaunting the idea of, I am one of the 12, you ought to listen to me. I believe Paul, following his spirit of humility and submission to the lordship of Christ, he sees himself nothing more than not the 12, one of the 12, which he is, but he is a messenger. I am being given a message to deliver. It also would use the word for giving a command or an order from, let's say, a king. When a king sent a messenger, a lot of times they said, well, I got to send an apostle, which is meaning I'm sending a messenger with this command to that city or to the cities in my realm. And so we see here as an apostle of Jesus Christ that draws attention to his official character of service. He is a slave who will do his master's will, and he will deliver his master's message. I like when one commentator stated that the authority of the message therefore did not come from the messenger, but from the sender. That's why when we witness, beloved, when we share the gospel with others, that we've been given the commission to share. And if people react, they react against us. We're the messenger. We often, if we don't say it, we think it. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just delivering it from the master. Okay? Don't forget you've been sent. Your authority lies not in you giving the message, but in him who gave you the message to give. So, beloved, it speaks to the fact that the authority lies in the method because it came from the sender. And in Paul's case, in the text, the sender was Jesus Christ. The author and finisher of our faith. Here, Christ commissioned Paul to be a messenger to the Gentiles. All you have to do is a cursory read in the book of Acts, and you can tell he's the apostle to the Gentile. He's the messenger to the Gentile. Let's not forget, so often every time we hear the word apostle, we think of the 12 when we need to think of the word sent with a message. Paul's exalted position as an apostle also was an extension of his service to God, which came with great authority, great responsibility, and great sacrifice. But he was faithful. We know that. We've seen it. We follow his life not only in the book of Acts. We followed it in the epistles. And we're definitely going to see it when we come to the final book in the pastoral epistles in 2 Timothy. This also speaks to the work and method entrusted to Paul. And then on to Titus. This is what we need to see. Paul, one of the 12, but he's a messenger, gave Titus this letter that gives apostolic commission authority to go do the work he needed to do in Crete. That's what we see here. It was entrusted to Paul. Paul now had, because he had to go somewhere else, he's entrusting it with Titus to go and do this work. Not in a church in Crete, but on the island of Crete. And you'll see in verse 4, it is churches, plural. So there are many. We don't know how many. Titus, his son in the faith, as he ministered to the churches on the island of Crete. He should not only does he have authority with that letter, in that letter tells him what he needs to say and do, nothing more, nothing less. Don't bring your own game, your own message. This is the message delivered as it given. Which this is the idea of the nature of Paul's office as a slave and an apostle or sender with a message. Point number 3. As we continue to work our way through this. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and acknowledgement of the truth with accord with godliness. A lot of times when we don't understand something, we should stop, park, and not go any farther until what is he saying here? Too easy to, well, maybe I'll get it next time around. So what is he saying here? First of all, let's break it down. According to the faith of God's elect, here Paul is serving and ministering, as well as Titus will be doing the same thing by an extension of Paul's apostolic authority, is to bring those to faith who have been graciously chosen by God for salvation. We clearly see that throughout the New Testament, such as 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Ephesians 1 verse 4, just as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I mentioned just a while ago, I even read that portion of 2 Corinthians 11 about how much Paul suffered. He suffered a lot. When you just think of the, by the Jude, five times by stripe, 40 save one, meaning by 39 lashes of the whip. I only shudder to think what the scars looked like on his back. For the gospel. For dare doing the right thing. Because of his love for his Lord and his love for his fellow sinners. You have to ask yourself, why would Paul suffer so much? Why would he endure so much for the gospel? Now we all know, obviously, because he loved the Lord and wants to be faithful, but there is a verse that tells you the hint to something else that's very important to catch. And that is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. He said these words, therefore I endure all things. Now the word endure speaks to suffering. I endure all things for the sake of the elect. What do you mean, Paul? That they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I will be faithful to get the word out so those that he had given to his son would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Who must come to Christ, we know in this text and throughout the New Testament, by personal faith that is prompt and empowered by the Holy Spirit to enable them to lay hold of Christ by faith. John MacArthur said it this way, quote, God's choice of believers always precedes the enables their, and that enables their choice of him, end quote. So we see in this passage that Paul is a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and according to the acknowledgement of the truth. That's the next phrase. The acknowledgement of the truth. The key word within that word is the word knowledge. Knowledge is one thing, to acknowledge it, embrace it, make it your own, is to accept it. But that word knowledge is not simply data, it is experiential knowledge. It's knowledge that is, you can, first-hand basis, you can relate to it. Okay? It is the idea of that acknowledgement and embracing of the truth. The truth is the source of salvation, the source of the faith of God's people. Clearly, the truth is, I believe what Paul is driving at here to give to Timothy is the main cluster of truth that speaks to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. The truth is the gospel, the saving message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, when he got to chapter 15, he said, moreover, I declare to you the gospel. And when he started that, let me put first thing first, or most important thing first. I declare to you the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Saving faith, when we all see, we know, leads us to salvation. Praise God. We were forgiven, we're justified, we're reconciled, we become adopted into the family of God, all of those things, but most Christians forget the connection between salvation and sanctification that's going to be clearly taught throughout this epistle. So we see here is that saving faith leads to salvation, to sanctification, as it produces increased godliness. Without such, which salvation cannot be considered genuine. If you profess to be saved, I know Jesus Christ, you can't shake me of that, and you have no life that backs that up, you have no ground to establish your salvation. Clearly, Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So if you have no holiness, it doesn't mean your good work is the basis of salvation. No, your holiness is the basis that flowed from your salvation. If you claim to have salvation, holiness should be the distinctive fruitful evidence and mark. Talk all you want. If you're still dead and you're trespassing in sin, you have no ability to bear the fruit of holiness. You can do the external, somewhat external man-made stuff that makes you look like a believer, talk like a believer, act like a believer. But later on in this book, he said, they profess, but their works deny they know him. So we see here clearly, salvation. Notice what it says again in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and in the acknowledgement of the truth, notice, which accords with godliness. It lines up. This truth will produce salvation. This salvation produces godliness, which that accords with godliness. The goal of the gospel is salvation. And the goal of salvation is Christ-likeness. Holy life. Holy living. Holiness of life. The word godliness is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit work of sanctification of every believer. I almost left the word every out, but if you're born again and the Holy Spirit lives in there, this guaranteed you will bear fruit. Your job is to yield and let him do his work inside. Do not resist, do not quench, and do not grieve the Spirit work in you. You are to be led, filled, strengthened, and walk in the Spirit. And that's not some mystical thing. It's real simple from a practical standpoint. You're going to walk in line with the book he authored. You will look like what this book says, the truth of these words, in this book will manifest itself in godliness. True saving faith produces the fruit of holiness. That simple. Hebrews 12:14, no holiness, you will not see heaven. You will not see the Lord. The only proof of any believer's election is found in the life of godliness, which is the fruit of saving faith. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknows, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. If you're taking notes, you want to write this passage down. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 10. Very important passage in the light of what I'm talking about here. Because Peter later on, because if you remember, 1 Peter was all about how to help God's people glorify God in the context of suffering, persecution. 2 Peter is talking about how the church could withstand the evil influence of false teachers. And one of the false teachers loved to do is they like to have all kind of highfalutin teaching, but one of the bottom characteristics of a false teacher is that unholiness of life. Here lies why he wrote this right from the get-go out of chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 10. Let me read it at as he, his divine power, had given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's not talking about your best life now. He's not talking about having a good life today on this planet. He said, God had given us everything we need to get through life and for godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, listen to this, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let me translate that for you. All these many great promises. We always like to claim promises for selfish reasons, but let me tell you and share with you that the lion's share of the promises were meant for you to lay hold on so you can live a godly life and forsake ungodliness. That's why he said it here, that you might be partakers of the divine nature, holiness, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How do we do that? Verse 5. But also for this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and had forgotten that he had would cleanse from his old sin. Therefore, he gives this strong exhortation. In light of what we just read, he said in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Do what? Add to this, this, add to this, this, add to this, this, add to this. It doesn't talk about all the things you'll forsake. It's talking about taking on things that is only possible when you have the Holy Spirit living within you. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Oh, beloved, real trust in Jesus Christ. Never deviate from the path of holiness, Christ-likeness. Any profession of the truth would allow an individual to live in ungodliness is a false profession. You will know them by their fruit. So often we talk about fruit, all the external things, not the attitude, choices, and decisions. All of those things that none of us know that's going on inside your heart. How do I know if you have greed? Well, it will manifest itself eventually. Envy, bitterness, anger. All of those are attitudes, sinful attitudes, unforgiveness, sinful attitudes that will come out eventually, some way, somehow. But the problem is most of us have just a cursory knowledge and understanding of each other, and so many people are really good at making sure putting their best foot forward and keeping their secret stuff to themselves. But God knows everything. God knows who are His. You do not fool Him. That's why when Jesus had that encounter with Nicodemus, one of the great leaders in Israel, one of the great teachers of Israel, in John 3, you know, unless you are born again, you cannot see. Later on, can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Born again. You got to have the Spirit. Can't have it. And a lot of people take issue. Who are you to tell me that I'm not saved? I know what I did. I know the prayer I said. If that did not change your life, I would reconsider what you think of your situation. On the authority of God's word. Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21. Most of you who know your Bible, you know exactly where I'm at. The works of the flesh. Most people forget what it says at the end. So let me read the list. The whole idea here is about those who practice these things. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, which means that's not an exhaustive list, anything that like that, that deviate from God's standard. It said this, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, listen carefully, that those who practice such thing will not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. You practice, this is your MO. You're enslaved to any or many of these things. I always said we all have our sin of choice. When we were lost, we had our sin of choice. Every one of them condemned us. Every sin, whether our sin of choice or any sin we ever committed, was worthy of condemnation. And praise God for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Paul was sent as a slave and as a messenger to bring the good news to the Gentile, that somebody somewhere along the line, if you're a true believer in Christ, came to you with it. And to God be the glory for the hope that is in the gospel. So, beloved, clearly, whatever we do for Christ, let's just think of ourselves as slaves. Think of ourselves as messengers. Even the great apostle Paul, of all the things he did, and none of it can match that resume. We can say, hey, I can go side by side with Paul. I'm a slave. I want his will to be mine. I understand my role is to be a messenger, to give the message that he had given us to give. But also, it will always be according to truth. That's the second thing I want you to take away from this verse. It will always be to the acknowledgement of the truth and truth that is found in the Word of God. And thirdly, this truth will bear the fruit not only of salvation, which we already know earlier, where it talked about the faith of God's elect, speaking of ultimately the coming to faith and coming to salvation, but also it will bear the fruit of godliness. None of it will be perfect. None of it will accomplish perfection in this life. But we can sin less with the help of the Holy Spirit and to be all that God had called us to be. This is how Paul opens up his letter. Rather than a highfalutin resume, he just said, I'm a slave and I'm a messenger. Titus, here's your job. The same thing I would have given years ago. Take the message, make sure it bears fruit of godliness. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll bless the preaching of your word. Father, may we heed what your text says. So often we bristle at certain things we don't understand, but Lord, we totally miss the things that are clear and we do understand. We get so worked up instead of letting the text speak for itself. So Lord, help it. Help it to understand in all that we do, we're nothing more than slaves and messengers for Christ, for His glory, under His direction, under His empowerment. We want to give you the glory. It's not about us. Paul could have boasted in himself, but he wouldn't do that. That's why when he would, before he even gave the list, he called himself a fool, but he had to establish a point. And he humbly stated it. Oh, Father, help us to understand that is important to be the church as you have designed it to be. What our Christian life is to be. Not about fun and games, not about hopping all over the place, having a good old time in a Christian context. It is about the truth confronting error. It's about sinners learning of the gospel and realizing their need of Christ, and that they're sinners and they need to be forgiven, and only Christ is their answer. So, Father, we pray to these things for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.